You're welcome to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, although I'll use a number of texts. That'll be the key text, though, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe you noticed this in the psalm that we just read, 107. Near the end, the psalmist says, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities." So life becomes very difficult for them, and their circumstances go south. They turn very bad. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. So their course on this earth is almost over, and you kind of expect there to be some kind of wrath that's waiting for them after the foolish course that they've chosen. But instead you get this: "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men." It's in that account that I want to offer us a meditation tonight on how God transfers hope from this life to himself, or from this place to eternity and glory with him. So here are these people whose lives really become train wrecks. They're at the end of hope. They think they're right on the threshold of death, and instead the Lord shows them mercy and gives them life, right? That's a process where their hope would naturally transfer from this life — they had lost everything — naturally transfer from that to God himself, who hears their cry, answers them, and gives them rejoicing, thanksgiving, and this new and different hope that's grounded in God himself instead of the circumstances of their lives. Paul had a habit at the end of his epistles to offer sort of general directions and sweeping exhortations at the end of his letters. No complex theology in the end of Paul's epistles, but usually some simple ethics. It's that way, too, with 1 Thessalonians 5, where we come across this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Everything but a way of life for Paul. But Paul was smart, and he knew people, he knew himself, and he knew that everyone wants to give thanks for some things, but inevitably everybody has some set of circumstances that they're not very happy about. It's very difficult for us to naturally give thanks for those, and Paul's no dummy. He understands that there are some things in your life that are good, we like those. Some things in life that are bad, we don't like those. And we're free to pray for more of the stuff that we like and less of the stuff that we don't like. But Paul knows, come what may, you're going to get both. And he says, give thanks for all of it. And he knows he's flying in the face of your natural impulses. He knows that he's speaking to people who aren't naturally inclined to give thanks in all circumstances. So he's saying something in Scripture, especially the New Testament, and so much of what Jesus says does the same thing. It's always poking at complacency. It's very hard to read a line like that and just pass it over complacently. You read that line and you think, well, that's practically impossible. And yet Paul says it, and I want to just look at why Paul says it. And he says it often. I'll give you three quick examples. He says it here to the Thessalonians, and if you read through this whole letter, Paul knows, and we know reading the letter, that they are grieving the loss of people that they worry they will never see again. If you've lost somebody who's dear to you, someone that you love, you know that pain. It's an acute pain, and they have some fear that they may never get to see those people again. And connected with that, connected with the end of all things and the return of Christ, they seem to have, the Thessalonians do, some fears about the Lord's return and the wrath of God, maybe the wrath of God being visited on them. Remember I mentioned the widow that Elijah knew in 1 Kings, and when Elijah comes back and her son has died, and she all but curses Elijah and says, you've come to bring remembrance of my sins to me. When in fact, Elijah has come back to save her son and relieve any sense of God's bringing the power of her sin back into her life. People naturally have fears like that. We naturally have fears that somehow it's not all taken care of, that the reason I got in a car accident was because God really doesn't like me and he intends to visit his wrath upon me, and the Thessalonians had something like that. And Paul comes to them and he says, rejoice in all circumstances. And they have serious things that they have issues with, concerns about, fears about, and grief, sorrow for. He writes similarly to the church in Rome. Paul says this. This is Romans 12 in a passage I spent some time memorizing this summer and haven't finished. Rejoice in hope. This is a great list. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Lots of thanksgiving and joy and rejoicing and blessing in that, and in these odd contrasts with difficulty and situations where you wouldn't naturally want to do that. That letter was written about midway through the reign of the Emperor Nero, just a few years before the great fire of Rome. You know this story, Nero blamed the fire on Christians. That's not according to Christian tradition, that's according to Tacitus, the Roman historian. And according to Tacitus, Christians were rounded up by Nero. They were mocked and beaten, then killed in various ways. Some were covered with animal hides and then sent into arena to face wild dogs. And the dogs, of course, attacked them, covered with the animal hides, tore them to pieces. The most grisly account you have, it's infamous in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that Christians were covered with tar and put up on poles and lit on fire for Nero's evening garden parties, which is probably true. No reason to think that that wasn't the case. And although Paul wrote what he wrote to the Romans before that event, you get a feeling for the climate that those Christians lived in. And Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, bless those who persecute you. Nero included in that. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Finally, Paul wrote to the Colossians, chosen all these just because they're exhortations to rejoicing and thanksgiving. Paul wrote to the Colossians, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And what's interesting about this is Paul himself was in prison when he wrote that to the Colossians. And earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, verse 24, he writes, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in what I'm experiencing in prison for your sake. And so these themes that you get in all of Paul's similar exhortations, rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. So whatever else we know, thinking of all these accounts in Paul himself, whatever else we know about thanksgiving in the New Testament, it wasn't connected to circumstances, right? It would be all but impossible in those circumstances. There has to be something that Paul is calling on, something that Paul's referring to, if he's going to ask these people to give thanks and rejoice, and if he himself can be in prison and you know, you can only imagine what a first century prison feels like. I mean, a prison is not, it's not a place where you put people you like, so you're not worried about their treatment once they're in that cell. They would have been miserable places to have iron shackles on your wrists and ankles, of course, probably would have eaten into the skin eventually. And he's rejoicing in his suffering on behalf of the Colossians and writing letters to people, to encourage them to do likewise, to give thanks and to rejoice. So it can't be connected to circumstances. And yet, this is the guy who says, rejoice in all circumstances. And our key, the one thing I want to give us tonight, our joy, our hope, has to be located someplace else. It can't be here on this planet. It just can't work that way. In fact, this planet is cursed. Who cursed it? God did in the fall. He made enmity between Satan and us. He gave pain in childbearing and other things to women. He gave toil by the sweat of the brow to man, but also eating the fruit of his labor in pain, as in that curse in Genesis 3. Christ, we know, has removed that curse, but we're in the already but not yet. We know the curse is removed, and yet we live out this life in a place that still is cursed, what Lewis called the silent planet, still knowing the truth and having an anticipatory hope and freedom in Christ, but living in a place that is dark. So if you're going to have hope, you can't have it here. It has to be someplace else. And if you're old enough, you know this is true. The more you try to squeeze hope out of this life, the less it seems that you get. There can be these sterling moments where everything's just perfect, and you think, this is good. I need to make this last. I need to stretch this out another 40 or 50 years, say. But it lasts about 40 or 50 minutes, usually. And then there are difficult things that come to us. And yet, your hope in Christ is real. Your joy in Christ is real. Your capacity to give thanks in good faith, not in sarcasm, not in cynicism, but to give real thanks in good faith is real in Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Here's how Peter describes it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will have a twist to it, and I want us just to think about for a sec. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, here's the hope, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept, where is it? Kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, this is you, are being guarded through faith. You need to be guarded because you're in a place of battle. You're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. It waits for you, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, and here's the already, but the not yet. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the trusted genuineness of your faith, which no matter what you've got on earth, your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result, and here's, this sounds like Paul, but it's Peter, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You haven't seen him yet, and yet your joy in him is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our hope and the reason we give thanks is not that Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us and was tempted in every way just as we are, although those things are wonderful and they're absolutely necessary. The Bible pins hope someplace else. Our hope now is in the fact that Jesus returned to the Father and holds a place for you. In my Father's mansion, there are many rooms, holds a place for you, and you will go to be with him. He did come to us. He did dwell with us. He was tempted in every way on this planet, just as you are. But then he conquered sin and death, and he left this place, leaving his Holy Spirit to comfort us and keeping a place for us so that we would one day go and be with him. That's Christian hope. I want you to watch against something and guard against something. There's a trend in our lifetimes to think of Christianity in very, very practical terms so that the teaching of the Bible is taken, if it's taken at all, to fix my immediate problems. And in many cases, that's true. But you don't want to turn Scripture especially into something that solves your earthly problems or describes hope as largely here and you being able to achieve some kind of perfection or some kind of absolute blissful state or some kind of blessedness on this planet. And think of that as the hope that Scripture describes, because hope in Christ is exactly what Peter says here. And here's the key in that. That hope requires faith. If you go to a place and they teach you that you can have everything settled here, what kind of a life is that? It's a life by sight. It's a life where you can get your hands on everything. Peter is very clear. The way that we have hope is through faith. And your faith, and this is what's happening all your life, needs to be tested. And what happens when your faith is tested? It's proved. And what happens when it's proved? You have joy and hope and honor and blessing. So here's the odd thing. Often, especially true for older saints, often the people who have been through the most, and ironically, very difficult lives, are the happiest people, especially in their later years. And it goes all the way back to Psalm 107. They've been divorced from, God has successfully divorced them from trying to extract all joy from earth, and they've left that. And they've put their trust in Christ and by faith have known the joy and the rejoicing and the blessedness and the fullness that anybody who doesn't have Christ has to try to get out of this planet. But we have by faith in Christ. Make sense? So we want to let the Lord cultivate our faith. We want to have a hope in the unseen. We want to let Him test us. And in the midst of that testing, find out where it's going. Father, what are you trying to teach me? Why are you taking me through this? This is painful. This is difficult. Why do I have to go through this now? There's an answer to it. And ultimately, the answer is rejoicing, thanksgiving, and praise. That's His only destination for you. On this earth, those things you have by faith, but ultimately perfected in glory, absolute. Think of it. Absolute joy and praise and thanksgiving when you are perfected and leave this veil of tears in your past and go to the future that Christ has prepared for you. So we want our faith to be tested. We want our faith to grow. All joy and thanksgiving for us comes by faith. Tonight we'll stand up. You can say anything you want, so you don't have to stand up and just say spiritual things. If your car was broken and seems to be miraculously healed, I'm with you. Let's praise God for that. But we understand ultimately that the deep abiding joy that a Christian has that carries you through all the trials and difficulties of this life, that's something that we own in Jesus Christ by faith. And remember, faith is not something you muster. How did you get it? It was a gift. It was given to you. You have that joy and that peace. It's God's intended gift to you from the beginning, from that first day that you professed Christ and prayed to believe in Him. From that day to the culmination of His taking you home, His path is one of increasing cultivation of joy and thanksgiving by the faith that He's given to us. Let's thank Him for it. Father, we do praise You for giving us Christ, and with Christ, all things included. We pray that You would give us a deeper and deeper understanding of this. There is probably not, Lord, a person alive whose knee-jerk response to difficulty is not at least a moment of despair and discouragement before we catch ourselves and realize that we have a hope that transcends the moment, as difficult as it may be. Lord, you know, sometimes those moments can last for months, but we pray that you would teach us to cling to you by faith, cultivate in us less and less of a desire to cling to the things of this earth, and instead to cling to you and find the hope that you give to us. And I pray, Father, for anyone here who despairs of that hope, you would show them again by your word, just by Peter's comments tonight, that your intention is to give us a real hope and thanksgiving in this life, one day to be completely and perfectly fulfilled. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take some time to offer Thanksgiving now. You can rise and give